Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, Romans 14:1-8. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat everything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despite the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It is before his own master that stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
Thank you, Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you that we belong to you. And as we belong to you, we can trust that you have the right path for us as to how to live. So God, come and speak to us today. Come and show us how to live in a way that will glorify you. We bless you this morning, God. I want to make room and move out of the way that we may hear directly from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you who are here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? So good to have you with us today. Welcome. My name is Nelly. I am the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is our central location, and we also have one in Logan that will meet later on tonight. And so we're really blessed that you would join us this morning. We're going through the whole book of Romans, which is a book was written by the Apostle Paul in the latter part of the first century. And so we're up to the 14th chapter. And we've got a couple more weeks. Hang in there, guys. We're almost done with this book of Romans. But how many of you have found it helpful to go through this book? I certainly have. We've gone through, obviously, these 13 chapters leading up to this 14th chapter. And I think by way of prefacing everything to land at this particular spot here in the 14th chapter, what we want to acknowledge is that the author Paul is writing to a specific audience. The specific audience is both Jewish and Gentile, most of them Greek believers that are based in the city of Rome under extreme persecution under the Emperor Nero at the time. So he's trying to realign them with the gospel. Now, we won't prolong going into that because we've got a lot to get through today. But basically, the first 11 chapters of Romans are the unpacking of what the gospel is. And probably the best Christological, and I would dare say theological, exposition of what the gospel is from chapter 1 to chapter 11. And then from chapter 12 to where we will continue to go is more how do we live in response to the gospel. And what we're going to read today in chapter 14, I really believe practically is going to be so helpful for you if you are a follower of Jesus today in the way that you live your life as a Christian. So I would encourage you to take notes if you can. Pull out your phone, turn off Angry Birds or Candy Crush, whatever it is, or your TikTok videos, and just pop onto to a notes app, because if you do take notes, I really believe that this is going to be so, so helpful for you to take this away and tuck it in the back of your mind and in your spirit for times that you will encounter certain situations. Now, we're going to be talking about the approach towards non-essential matters within Christianity. How many of you know that within Christianity, there are things that are specific, areas that are clearly sin? Many of you, or if not all of us, should be familiar with what the Ten Commandments are that we find in Exodus chapter 20, right? Exodus chapter 20, God writes in his own hand upon tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves graven images of other gods. You shall not take my name in vain, right? You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Anybody else want to jump in and help me go through? I've given you the top five. Let's go for the bottom five. Let's might as well finish it out. What's the next one? Thou shalt not murder, right? So the next one, you shall not commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, which is a key one. And then the last one is to covet. And we talked about that last week. These are clearly sin, okay? Because these are written in the hand of God and they're marked out. In fact, there are many commandments where the Bible clearly lays out that these things are actually sin. Sin coming from the Hebrew word hamartia, which describes us being off target. Like God has a specific target, but we miss the mark. And so God does not want you to miss the mark in life. He has given you a destiny and a purpose of which he wants you to live out. And sin takes us away from that purpose, like crooked arrows, right? So he wants us to hit the mark of what he has for us. So turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. God has a plan for your life. So let's hit the mark. But then there are some areas in the Bible where things are not that clear. How many of you know this? Right? The Bible does not necessarily describe for you this morning whether you should own an Android or an iPhone. Right? Samsung. Please do not swear in church. I'm obviously an Apple user. The Bible's not clear about whether you should support the Blues or the Maroons. I'll just say that the Maroon is the yes, exactly, Bianca. Maroon is the color of the blood of Jesus that washes the sins away, right? The sins washes your blues away. We'll just leave that there because I don't want to cause division in the church. But there are some areas that are not as clear. And so I'm going to outline what Paul does in chapter 14 of Romans, and I encourage you to unpack that particular chapter yourself, because if you can take the posture of what Paul is explaining here in Romans 14, it's going to help you with life. So the title of my message in this series is called The Gray Areas. Okay, I saw some wives looking at their husband. That's your hairline, gray areas. No, that's just mean, all right? But how do we decide what is right and wrong? Have we ever given that any thought? Well, you can easily say, oh yeah, Pastor Nelly, you just got to read your Bible. If you read the Bible, you know what's right and what's wrong. And that's true. But how many of you know that you can easily take portions of the Bible, twist them up to fit whatever you want? And we've seen this happen, right? Throughout history, we've seen cases of slavery where the slave master has taken certain parts of, like, say, for instance, the same passage to see that he or she was predestined to own slaves, and yet the slaves would take the same scripture and see that they see themselves in the Israelites who would come out of Egypt. It's the same Bible, but who's right? Not everybody's educated in how to do hermeneutics, which is a theological term, which means that you know how to interpret the Bible. But I would venture to say, if you just start with the basics of understanding that you need to know the author when you're reading the Bible. And when you crack open the Bible, you need to look for the author and not just look for the justification of what you want to do. You know, I was joking with my worship team. We could easily say, you know, Genesis 1, the end of Genesis 1, God looked upon the earth and it was green and good for food and good for consumption. And he saw it was good. And then all the weed smokers would say, "Woo! God said it's good. It's green. So let's just, you know, light it up." You know, we could easily do that. And I've heard people actually do this. And not just with weed. As I mentioned different issues, I don't want us to take it personal because I don't know what your issues are. I got my own issues, okay? Let's just say we all got issues, okay? Pastor Nelly's not up here trying to judge anybody, because I think we all need to weigh the measuring of God's word and God's spirit when addressing these issues. Okay? But how do we find God's will in these gray areas? How do we find God's will when the gray areas, when things aren't exactly clear? So let's start from here in verse 12 of chapter 14. So then each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. So understand, okay, that you will, at the end of this life, give an account for how you use this life to glorify God. So starting from that point, okay, you can even go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where it says, it is appointed for man to die once, or a woman to die once, and then face judgment. Every single one of us, okay, all my youth in here, all my central youth, you know, you won't be able to rely on mom and dad to be around when we face God. We have to give an account for how we stand. And I won't be around, all right? When you stand before God, oh, but where's Pastor Nelly? No, I'm sorry. Like, you give an account for how you utilize this life. So are you ready to dive in here? Now, when we're talking about the gray areas, I have kindly, as pastors do, okay, your old service pastor this morning, acronymized, if that's even a word, the word gray, G-R-E-Y. That's how we spell it here in the Commonwealth. I know in America they spell it with an A, but we're going with G-R-E-Y this morning. And so I'm going to, I've broken it down using these letters to help give you a grid on where you might stand with regards to how you approach non-essentials. Okay, let's start with the G, all right? How is God honored in this? How is God honored in this? Think about the things that you consume, okay? Think about the things that you watch, you eat, you drink, the different things that you might consume. How is God honored in your consumption of those things? Let's look at what marks someone who has these convictions of how God is honored in these things. The one who observes the day. This is what Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul Brinkman just read. The one who observes the day observes it in what? Honor of the Lord. Okay? How many of you know that, you know, Sunday is our day of worship? Traditionally, as Christians, we worship on a Sunday because this is the day of resurrection. Whereas in other traditions, including the Messianic Jewish tradition, some Seventh-day traditions, they will worship on a Saturday, right? But it's to be done as an honor to the Lord. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, okay? Since he or she gives thanks to God. This is important, you know? While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. Let's continue here. For none of us lives to himself or herself, and none of us dies to himself or herself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, right? And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So we should consider this. We do it to honor God, not to impress anybody else. The trouble is when we get judgy and judgmentalism creeps in, and we start to critique one another. When, let's say, one of us has a different conviction about a specific thing. Now, not to, you know, we've kept it lighthearted to this point, but not to like take it crashing down. But how many of you know a very sensitive topic right now might be your political leanings, right? Even within this room, a room like this, statistically, we might have some different political leanings in this room. And political leanings cannot just apply, does not just apply to like the parties you may vote for. But how many of you know that there's some very different views on the approach towards vaccination and approach towards masking and authority? Now, I understand it's a sensitive topic. All I'm going to present is not my viewpoint, but what the grid of the scriptures tell us in order to know how to approach. The Bible's very clear in this passage that we should not be judgmental because it is a non-essential issue. Now, in approaching this, we've got to think about the spiritual fruit of kindness, which is sometimes missing in the way we approach these conversations with people that may hold a view that is contrary to your view. Have you ever been around your workmates and then they start talking about specific views that they may have about specific issues? And then you start getting stirred in your spirit. You know, you can almost hear like the music in the background because the anger is starting to rise up. I'm not going to touch my opinion anymore. You know, and then you just want to come out there and like crump in the spirit or something. You know, like you just want to do a haka on them or something. You know, like you're just so agitated. And a lot of times it's not just that you might hold a different opinion, but there's also that reaction that happens within you because somebody holds a different view. Now, if you are a follower of Christ in here, consider the fruit of the Spirit, love. Am I showing love in my approach towards conveying this? Am I showing joy? Am I showing peace? Am I showing patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? All of these things should be evident in the way we convey our opinions. And if we do convey our opinions, does it mean we have to convey our opinions? Maybe God's just telling us to listen. I had a call earlier this week from a friend who's dealing with a lot of just anxiety around certain things that are happening in our country right now. And they called me and they couched it in a prophetic word, Helen, like, oh, I just really sense the Lord is wanting to say, you know how when you know God's speaking to them, their prophetic word, but they put it on me because I'm a pastor, because I'm supposed to take the word and apply it to my church. And I was just like, well, first of all, you're not part of my church. You know, in my head, in my spirit, I'm like, you know, like Mel Gibson and Braveheart, hold, you know, hold. And it was amazing. Like I literally sat there listening to her for 10 minutes. And I could tell, the Holy Spirit was very clear. Nelly, shush your mouth and just listen to her. By the time we got to minute 9, she was so blessed that she got a chance to vent. And I was able to minister to the actual issue, which was her anxiety. It's not necessarily my political opinion or whether we should mask up or not, whether we should, you know, this and that. And I actually got a chance to go right at the heart of the issue, which was that she was anxious and fearful. And so I began to confess the word over her. You know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I just began to speak life over her. And she was like, oh, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And we didn't enter the conversation about the political opinion anymore. Because how many of you know that because of the sensitivity around the issues right now, there's a lot of outrage in people. And please be careful on social media, guys. Can I just say that? Understanding that when you post anything, you can easily like stir up unintentionally this sort of outrage. Before you post anything on social media, ask yourself, does this convey love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? How does this glorify God? How does me consuming this glorify God? You know, you may watch certain things on Netflix. Just being aware of what the Holy Spirit might be saying. I'm not saying Netflix is bad. You may have your own opinion. I know many people in here may have the opinion of, no, I'm boycotting Netflix. And that's great. Do as unto the Lord. Like, how is God honored in your stance? Are y'all still here? You're good? It's the judginess and judgmentalism that can often detract people from the Christian witness that is needed right now in society. Adam Grant, the great business psychologist, I personally think he's the best in the world at it, at Wharton College in the United States. He's written a number of books, and in his book Originals, he talks about the judgmentalism of vegans. Now, I don't want to get all sensitive here, you know, it's a sensitive issue, but this is based on business research. He tweeted this just as a preface. The narcissism of small differences. Evidence shows that vegans dislike vegetarians more than meat eaters. This is done by business research. I'll expand on his article. He says, in one study, vegans and vegetarians evaluated members of their own groups and one another's groups relative to members of the general public. This is from Originals. Vegans showed nearly 3 times as much prejudice towards vegetarians as vegetarians did towards vegans. In the eyes of more extreme vegans, the mainstream vegetarians were wannabes. If they really cared about the cause, they would not eat animal products like eggs. All of this was said while wearing a pair of Air Jordans and Doc Martens. Anyway, is it okay if we keep this real? Because my wife is plant-based as well, and I love her. And if my wife is plant-based and I eat plant-based animals, just the coexistence of love within my household, you know, speaks of the possibilities of the kingdom of God in life. But my whole point is that we can easily have our convictions as unto the Lord, but totally miss the point that the reason why I hold this conviction is to glorify God, not to better my position over other people. Parents in the room, right? You have your conviction of raising children. I was talking about this with Masimba the other day, and we were talking about some people have their conviction to send their children to public school because they want their children to be exposed to the things of the world, and at the same time, because they understand that the primary role of the parent is discipleship. So discipleship happens in the home. That's their conviction. Some, like myself, have the conviction of sending them to a Christian school, right? That's my own personal conviction for my life and how I might glorify God in my household. Some have the preference of homeschooling. Now, there's this spectrum within that those three varieties. And again, it's as honoring God, but I know of homeschooling parents that are kind of, public school, right? Yeah. And then public school kids are like, yeah, look at your kids. Don't know how to relate. You know, like just real. And this is all within the church, within the body of Christ. We can't have holistic conversations and learn the art of being nice. And what social media does is it retracts us from the possibility of face-to-face conversations. So everything is from the facade of what you present on social media, which is always filtered. I know when you posted that on Facebook, you typed it and retyped it like 10 times. Okay? See, the ones who are laughing loud know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? Then you put the picture up. Oh, but maybe they should have gotten the other side. You know, like you're always presenting your best. Hashtag, I woke up like this, whatever. And the issue can be as Christians is when we impose our opinions on non-essential issues on others, what ends up happening is we produce clones, not disciples. When Jesus has told us to make disciples, we've got to ask ourselves, are we making disciples or making clones? Look, we are unapologetically a multicultural church. We want to be multicultural because if you don't like being a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church, you're going to hate heaven. You really are. You're going to look across the hallways of heaven while we're all singing holy, holy, holy with the angels and look over there and see somebody holding like a flag of somebody else's a political opinion. Go, huh? How did they make it? You're going to hate it. It's all about God being glorified in your life. That's the G, all right? We need to move on. I was going to say number R. R, the letter R, is read, right? When you read the scriptures, not just what does it say, but what does he say? Like I was saying, it's important that when we're looking into the scriptures, we are looking for him. We're not looking for the justification of our own opinion. What is God trying to say? Before you crack open the Bible in your devotional time in the morning, and please, Christian, please, read your Bible every day. Because you're going to read other stuff every day. It's important that you align yourself with the Spirit of God every day by his word. Please read your Bible every day. You need it. You need it. So as you read the Bible, look for Jesus, not just confirming your own opinionated leanings. Now, let's do an exercise, everybody. Everybody point to the sky. Okay, good. I love this church, obedient. And I want you to point to where north is. Go. Go, just point in that direction. Not some of you are pointing down. That's okay. We've got some there, some there, some there, some there. Where do you say, Paul? Okay, he's pretty firm about it. It's that way. It's that way, he says. Now, I'm going to pull out my trusty Apple compass. North is that way. Right there, like in that corner between that peppermint-looking door and the black wall. Right there. North is that way. How many of you know if your life is full of opinions on where north is, or where you think true north is, without actually looking at the compass of the Bible, look at the different directions you'll go in. Some of you will end up in China. Some of you will end up in Antarctica. And some of you will end up in the terra firma of the ground, like in the core, because you were pointing down. Some of you kept your hands up. This is north. I trust Jesus. Like, so spiritual, man. But it takes a compass, right? It takes a compass of the Word of God to help align us with the actual true north is. Please, Christian, if you have an opinion and you haven't filtered it through the Word of God, shush. Please don't post on social media. Please don't tell everybody, you know, this is what I think. Have you actually taken time to read what the Bible says about your opinion before you go broadcasting it everywhere? Because what ends up happening is we just want to share. Oh, I'm just so opinionated by this. And we're shaped by the opinions of others. So what ends up happening is if we're not approaching the throne room of God in the scriptures and actually looking at where North might be, you talk to somebody, North is there. So you go, oh, well, they look like they got a lot of their life together in your own measure of what life together looks like. So North is there. And you talk to somebody else, then North is there. And you just move around. You look more like a clock than you do a compass. And we just get bumped around all the time. And so the importance of understanding what the Word of God says about these issues is really, really vital. Look at the compass of the Word of God. Let's go again to the scriptures. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, everybody say, it is written. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, the importance of understanding what was written in order that we may live out our life and give account for the direction of our lives. And the best position to understand where the direction is actually on our knees in prayer towards God. The Bible too, just to reiterate this, the Bible is not just meant to be read, it was meant to be proclaimed. It was meant to be proclaimed in the way you speak and the way you live. You don't just read the Bible and not allow it to read you. So when the Bible reads you, it changes your life. Like we talked about 4 weeks ago, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you transformed? You let the Word of God wash your spirit and align yourself with the direction of the Lord. I love Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Right? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness the prisoners. It's Isaiah 64 and also repeated by Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 4. Let's go to E. What's the E? The question around E is, does it dull or enhance your encounter with God's presence? So by consuming that thing, whether it's the day you worship, whether it's your eating, your drinking, your viewing, your listening, just whatever you participate in, does it dull your encounter with God or does it enhance your encounter with God? What do I mean by that, right? Well, let's go to the scriptures again. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So you've got a spectrum, everybody. You've got the spectrum of legalism versus liberality. Legalism is basically this adherence to the law without even acknowledging the giver of the law. And then pointing out with a judgmentalism towards those who don't adhere to the law in the way that they lead the law. And then with liberality, those are the ones who just see everything as permissible and then kind of live on the edge of not taking into regard how God wants us to live by his word. Paul, the same author, writes to the church at Corinth, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So how does that consumption of whatever it is help to build you up? Does it build you up or does it tear you apart? Does it enhance your encounter with God or does it detract from your encounter with God? Let's read it from the Message. Love good old Message transliteration here. Looking at it one way, you could say anything goes. Because of God's immense generosity and grace, we don't have to dissect or scrutinize every action to see if it will pass muster. But the point is not just to get by. We want to live well. How many of you want to live well this morning? We want to live well, but our foremost efforts should be to help others to live well. I'll get to that part in a moment. When we wrestle with what the Holy Spirit might be telling you, and how many of you know, like, have you ever been in a movie, watching a movie? I know this has happened a number of times to me. Or you've been watching a movie on Netflix or on a streaming service, and then you start watching it, and you can just feel like in your spirit, this is not good. Turn it off. And then there's this wrestling spirit, but it's culturally relevant. I want to be culturally relevant. Or little things like, oh, but the boys are going to talk about it at work. Or, you know, just little excuses. And you know it's not good for your spirit. That may vary across the room here. We may have certain convictions around this room. And some of us may even make excuses, right? Well, it's not pornography. It's just the music video. You know, the Bible's pretty clear. I mean, we just talked about the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, right? And then Jesus goes on further to say in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look upon a woman lustfully in your heart, you have committed adultery. If you look upon somebody with lust. See, when you encounter the presence of God, you see one another the way that Christ sees us. Like, I see women as my sisters, not just as sex objects. Are you all okay with this? And vice versa. Like, how do we see one another? Do we see one another through the lens? Because the more constantly we are exposed to these things, our north starts shifting. We may have different convictions about certain things we may watch and certain things that we may listen to. But I'm here to tell you, constant exposure to those things will eventually shift your true north. When there's a point, though, that your consumption of those things starts to wrestle what the Holy Spirit and what the scriptures may say, it may highlight an unrighteousness in your heart. And the Greek word for unrighteousness is adikaios. Adikaios is literally the word that we get addicted from. And we have to be honest. Are we addicted? Are we addicted to those things that detract us from being able to hear the Spirit of God? This is my favorite one, the last one. Is this helpful, everybody? Are you guys okay with this? The last one is why. Why is, will I cause those younger in their journey of faith to stumble? Like, I may be all right with consuming it, but then somebody who's young, younger than me in the faith, they may be older than me in terms of biological age, but younger than me in the faith, will it cause them to stumble? If I have a specific conviction about something, and then somebody younger in the faith says, well, I'm doing it because Nelly's doing it, then it's on me. I should, in my faith, walk out in a manner that does not cause anybody who's younger than me in faith to stumble. Let me give you an example, okay? In the scriptures, it's quite clear. If you want more biblical references, I can give them to you after this. But you can find in both in places, like the obvious places would be like in Timothy, where Paul writes to Timothy, a little wine will help to heal your stomach. Right? And you can talk about Jesus in John chapter 4. His first miracle is turning water into wine. And then his Last Supper, at the end of that same gospel and other gospels, he's consuming bread and wine. It's not grape juice, it's wine. With his disciples. But then at the same time, the Bible's pretty clear in Proverbs and passages like 1 Corinthians 6 that drunkenness is a sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6 says that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what? Is God like schizophrenic or, you know, like is he opposing? No, he's not. He's saying, okay? And I know that there's a different culture here, right? I lived in Singapore where, you know, like you get around Christians, oh, we do not drink at all. Oh. Let me just say this too. I know we got young people in here. If you're underage now, just do not even do it, all right? Because it's against the law too. But let me just say this in a manner that will help you to understand, okay? Because there's parts of the culture here in Australia that are different, right? But we don't let the culture dictate how we please God. We please God despite the culture. But drunkenness is obviously sinful because it dulls you in your awareness of the encounter with God. It takes you away from it. Now, again, I'm not trying to get at anybody, but I'm just trying to help you to see the scriptures. So then it becomes a conviction as to, okay, what is your decision as you follow God? and I'm talking to the adults here of legal age, does my consumption of alcohol dull my encounter or enhance it, or am I glorifying God with it? That's just something you need to think through in your consumption of alcohol or not. I personally don't. It's just my own conviction, because I'll give you a couple of reasons. Three reasons. Number one, I don't like the taste. Yeah, like coffee to me. I don't drink coffee. Because it's not a conviction. It's just a preference. Number two, I have alcohol issues flowing through both sides of my family, and my parents made a decision not to drink alcohol around me because they wanted to stop that in my bloodline. And to honor them, I made that decision a while ago. So it's very rare that you'll see me consume any form of alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. But the third point is this. I'm a pastor. And if anybody sees me drinking alcohol, it may cause somebody younger to stumble. And I may not have an issue with it, but like somebody else who's younger in the faith may stumble. And for me, I have a responsibility, not just because of my job, but because of the calling on my life, right? Let's look at the scripture here. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Verse 1. Verse 15 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Later on in the same chapter, right? It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble, so that's why I have that specific conviction. Now, you may have a different conviction with regards to the consumption of alcohol. That's on you. That's between you and God. But it's the way we do it, right? It's the way that we might do it. And you've got to be cautious that you're not causing somebody else to stumble. I've had the personal opportunity to begin to speak into the lives of former alcoholics. How unwise would it be for me to consume alcohol around them? Because in the back of their mind, I know how the enemy works. Pastor Nelly, your pastor. I know how it is, man. I don't want to be the stumbling block of anybody else. Now, in saying this, I am not imposing my opinion or my conviction as unto the Lord on anybody here. I'm just sharing with you my journey as to how I arrived, praying through this conviction in order that I may carry it out. And who knows, God may change it later down the line, but in terms of where I'm at right now in my faith, as of right now in 2021, November, God has said, this is where I need to stand. And I would encourage you to do the same processing with the way that you live in these non-essentials and the way that you consume different things. Because the younger generation are watching and they're taking notes. They're watching your life as a sermon more than they're listening to my sermon right now. But dad does it. But mom does it. But, you know, this person does it. And they look like they're successful. This is the verse that gets me every time I think about it, right? Matthew chapter 18. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, who believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depth of the sea. That's Jesus talking. That's how passionate he is that we do not cause anybody else to stumble. So whatever we might consume, these are just examples of different. So hopefully this gives you an outline of how we might approach these things, how we might approach the different non-essentials in our lives and the different convictions. Not in legalism and not in liberality in terms of just, oh man, anything goes, so woohoo, I can just come to church the next week and just ask for forgiveness. Forgive me now and forgive me for Tuesday because I'm going out with the boys. Let's be real. So number one, keep these in mind, okay? Keep these in your back pocket. Keep these in your spirit. Number one, how does this glorify God? Number two, does my reading of the Bible endorse this or abhor it? Number three, is it enhancing or dulling my encounter with the Holy Spirit? And number four, is it causing younger ones to stumble? Is it causing anybody to stumble in their faith? I'll just end with this thought here. See, when we understand, when we live a life that's so enraptured with the King and His kingdom, it's easier. It's easier to live the way that God wants you to live. When you start using words a lot, like allowed and permission, then you're living on the fringes a little bit more. Because If you're living in Christ and you're so enraptured in His presence and in His Word, it becomes a lot easier to recognize His will for your life, even in the non-essentials. If it becomes more about do's and don'ts rather than just the encounter with Jesus in His Word and in His Spirit, then I would venture to say you need to work on your intimacy with God in Scriptures and in the Word and in fellowship in order that you may produce a life that honors Him even in the non-essentials. For the kingdom of God, same passage, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, which is the right standing with God. Peace, which is shalom. You have wholeness, fulfillment, nothing lacking at all. And joy, fulfillment beyond circumstances. The danger is that we allow for our consumption of non-essential things to take the place of fulfillment in Jesus. If we're looking for fulfillment in relation, it comes back down to lordship, basically. If it comes down to us feeling like we're not being fulfilled in God's presence, so we go chase that in a relationship, we go chase that in a form of addiction, we go chase that in the consumption of other things. And these things may not necessarily be good. For instance, money is not a bad thing. It's how you use it that determines that it's good or evil, right? It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money is amoral. It's how you use it. Do you use it to honor God or do you use it to bring you definition and fulfillment? But the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. Rupertus Meldinius. I always struggle with that word. Rupertus was a German Lutheran reformer. And he had this quote with regards to the non-essentials. In essentials, have unity. In non-essentials, you have liberty, freedom. But in all things, clarity. Yeah, see? Just making it clear. Charity. Clarity in the charity. It was like my big landing point and I just stuffed it up, man. In all things, charity. What do we mean by charity? It means kindness towards one another, unconditional love. When you read the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about that love being charitable. It's not just giving. It's being charitable. Be charitable towards those who hold opposing opinions on non-essentials. As long as you glorify God, have a clear reading of the Word, of Scripture, do not dull your encounter with Him and not cause younger ones to stumble. I'm going to pray for you this morning, and my question I wanted to ask you today is, are you willing to let go of everything that causes you to stumble, causes others to stumble? Maybe even as I've conveyed this, there's been certain nerve points, because I know that when I've heard messages based on Romans 14, it's been a healthy just area of hearing the Holy Spirit and where He might be pinpointing certain areas in my life that I'm not bringing Him honor. And so maybe the Holy Spirit's just highlighted a specific thing that you may have had an opinion on, but it's become somewhat of an idol or it's causing you to stumble. And if we're really honest in here, I think this is a beautiful opportunity for us to lay these things down, to repent, and just say, God, I know that these things can take the position of my heart. And again, these things may not necessarily be bad things. Like Korean drama might not be a bad thing, right? But if it becomes an addiction, if it becomes an idol, sorry, I just see some people looking down already. Korean drama or KFC. I'm not looking at anybody at the back there. I'm not looking at my waistline either. Let's just be honest. Whatever it is, these things aren't bad. It's just when they replace Jesus. And so God, I thank you that you would be honored in the gray areas of our lives. Lord, that in the areas where things aren't black and white, that we would look to be black and white with regards to how we honor you, how we glorify you, God, how we read you in the Scriptures, how we encounter you in your Spirit through prayer and through worship, and how we might model, be models of faith for those who are younger in their relationship with you. Lord, I count it an honor not just to pastor this group of wonderful people, but to walk alongside amazing people who, you know, we're from different nations and have different leanings on different non-essentials, but Lord, we would learn to be a model of being unified in our pursuit of you. So God, enable us. I pray for the ability, the release of an ability, Lord God, to have nice conversations with people, just to be kind and to listen and not to be outraged. In fact, Lord, I pray that we would release, there would be a release of anxiety and outrage in our own spirits. And Lord, that you would come and grant us your righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.